Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, the verses 25 to 34. 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 26, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. This is God's word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor eat nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If I were to go up to you after the worship service this morning and say to you, you're a liar, first you'd probably look at me, and then you'd ask, what do you mean by that? If we are honest people who seek to live our lives truthfully, being called a liar is a deeply hurtful thing. It goes to the very core of our being. It's an attack on us personally. If I were to say to you, and there's more, you're also stupid, you'd probably shake your head in disbelief. Sometimes we do things that are certainly silly. But to say of someone that they are stupid is to go deeper than say you've done something silly. It's actually to attack their level of ability. If I were to say, and on top of being a liar and being stupid, you're also either very naive or you're extremely arrogant. You're a liar, you're stupid, and you're either naive or you're extremely arrogant. I think probably by that point I wouldn't be looking at you anymore. You'd have turned your heel and walked away. Yet, I wish that one of you would have been in the position 4 years ago to have come up to me and said, you're a liar. You're stupid. And you're either extremely naive or very arrogant. I don't say that for a fact. I wish in God's grace that that had happened. 4 years ago, we found ourselves as a family in a financial situation where we just couldn't make ends meet. I could go into detail and with integrity of heart show you that that was not through any fault of our own. So we're not unlike many other families in society today. What I did at that time was that I did something not immoral. I didn't embezzle any funds from the church. But I did do something which I could have been prevented from doing had some of you or one of you come up to me and said, "You're a liar, you're stupid, and you're extremely naive or very, very arrogant." What I did was I worried. And because I worried, I made myself out to be a liar. And because I worried, I showed myself to be stupid. And because I worried, I demonstrated that I was probably more arrogant than naive. You see, the issue was not the situation. The issue was how I responded to the situation. It wasn't the fact that we were up against the wall financially that was the problem. The problem was with how I responded to the fact that we were up against the wall. Now, before I go on, I want to make it very clear that I'm not advocating here that the Bible teaches that we should do nothing when we're in a difficult situation, whether financially or in a relationship or in everything else. I'm not advocating that we should withdraw. I'm not saying we should stick our head in the sand. I'm not saying that we should avoid the situation. There is a correct, there is a right and biblical way to handle issues in our lives. It's not by ignoring it. It's not by choosing to avoid it. And it's certainly not by worrying about it. As Christians, when we worry about a major issue in our lives, we are declaring three things about ourselves. We're declaring first that we are a liar. The second thing we're declaring is that we are stupid. And the third thing we're declaring is that we are either extremely naive or very arrogant. I have been there, so I know what I'm talking about in terms of applying this word to my own life. First, we are declaring ourselves to be a liar when we worry about things in our lives. As a Christian, we have confessed something and we have professed something. We have confessed that God has done an amazing thing in our lives. This is what we confess. When we become a Christian, we say that we acknowledge the reality of sin in our lives. And that we no longer are going to subject ourselves to that sin. We are confessing the reality of human autonomy in our lives. You see, many people will not declare that they're a sinner. The reason why they won't say that I'm a sinner, even though you will say that to them you're a sinner, God says in His Word you're a sinner, you're a descendant of Adam, therefore you're a sinner. You do sinful acts and thought, word, and deed. I can show you from the Word of God that as a human being descended from Adam, you do that. Many people will say, "I am not a sinner." And the reason why they will say, "I am not a sinner," is because, you see, sin is the last bastion of human autonomy. I am going to live my life the way that I want to live my life. That's what sin is. That's what Adam did. God said, "You do this and you will die." Adam said to God, "Without seed." Adam did, and God said, "You will die," and we all know what happened.
Adam died and each one of us will die. Sin is declaring human autonomy. I am the control of my life. I will govern my life. I will hold my life. I will run my life. And if I get any difficulty, I will sort it out. But you see, when someone becomes a Christian, what they're saying is, I admit that fact about me. By God's grace and in God's mercy, I have realized that I am that sort of person. And I do these things. I'm confessing that fact. And by God's grace, I am repenting of that sin. I'm saying that I am not simply going to admit the fact. I'm saying I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to turn my back on that reality. Repentance is not saying, yeah, I understand that. Repentance is not saying I'm just sorry for it. Many people confuse being sorry and being repentant about something. Someone who is sorry is merely acknowledging the fact that what they have done has affected their life or other people's lives. Repentance is saying, I'm not only sorry for it, I'm not going to do it again. Whatever that is. We not only confess our sin and repent of that sin, we also profess. We make a profession of faith when we become Christians. And that's another amazing thing. What we say is that we acknowledge and accept and believe that God has brought us back out of that way of life and given us a new life. He has redeemed us. A price has been paid for the salvation of our soul for all eternity. The blood of the Lamb, that precious seed, has been shed. And we no longer are our own. We are now adopted into the family of God. We are part of the household of God. We're part of the temple of the living God. We're part of the flock of God. We are part of His family. We profess that that's what we believe. We say, I believe that as a Christian, God has not only enabled me to confess my sin and repent my sin, God has enabled me to believe in Him and His work of sending a son to the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I believe that. I really believe that that happened. I really believe that Jesus died. I really believe that in His dying, He not simply died the natural death of a man, but He who should not have died because He knew no sin, He died because God put Him to death for my sin and the sin of His people. And I have an inheritance, we say. I have an inheritance now that's in heaven. And we're professing that we believe that that inheritance is real. We're professing that we believe that the Holy Spirit has sealed that inheritance in. That's what we say when we're Christians. And so we are saying that our lives have radically changed. They're completely unlike what they were before. Our lives previously were dominated by our wants, our desires, and we pursued after those things with a vigor and an enthusiasm, regardless of the consequences. Now we say that that life has been broken, that bondage to sin has been smashed. We're no longer, what Paul says to the church at Rome, you're no longer slaves. You're no longer subject to the dominion of sin and Satan. You're set free to be slaves of righteousness. Set free to live for God and His glory and your good. We're saying that we are bound into God and everything that God has for us. We have a remarkable relationship with God. That's what it is when someone says they're a Christian. Our lives have been radically changed, and our hope is in eternity. That God is in control of my life and everything happening in my life. We are saying, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, we're saying that God even controls the food
The seeds that birds peck at on the ground. God is in control of the very flowers that grow in the field. The grasses that the people of Jesus' time took and used to put in their ovens to cook their food with. And yet, when we worry about big things in our lives or small things in our lives, we're actually declaring ourselves to be liars. We're declaring ourselves to be liars. Because we have said we have confessed our sin. We have said that we believe that God is in control of our eternal inheritance. We say that God is in control of even the birds of the air and the flower of the field. We say that God is going to look after us, as he says in his words, because he is our heavenly Father. If he feeds the birds, is he not going to look after us who is of more value? We say if he cares for the lilies of the field that were even of more value and radiant in glory than all of Solomon's glory, then will God not provide for us? We say that's what we believe. And yet when we get down and we have a difficult situation in our lives and we move from being just concerned about it. Now there's a difference between being concerned about it. There's a legitimate concern that we need to have. As I said, you cannot dig your head in the sand. There's things that you have to do. But when it gets to the stage when you're actually sitting and your life is being consumed by this issue or this relationship to a degree that you're no longer capable of functioning. And I have been there, so I know what it's like. When you get to that point, then what you're doing is you're declaring your unbelief in God. Because you're saying, yes, God has brought me from death to life. God has given me new life. God is able to feed the birds of the air and the lilies of the field he's able to give, but he can't take care of me and mine. We're beyond that. We're beyond his care. And so with one half of our brain we're saying, I believe in God and I believe that God is in control. I have been given a new life by God. And the other half of the brain we're saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Because the decisions I'm making and the actions that I'm taking and the thoughts that I'm thinking are acting in a way that is contrary to that. And we're in a time in the history of the world when there are many Christians who, because of no fault of their own, are caught up in situations that are difficult, extremely difficult. And not their fault. Sometimes it is our fault. Let's not say that it's, the Christians are always right. We're not. We get it wrong. We still have sin within our hearts. But there are instances in our lives where, if truth be told, and someone objectively looks at our situation, nobody could honestly say that was his fault or her fault. It's just the circumstances that God allows us to get into. And then the question is, how do we respond to that? And the great danger is that in our responding to that, we actually act based upon our thinking in a way that denies the reality of what we proclaim with our lips. And the thing we've got to ask ourselves is, or we've got to school ourselves is, this is wrong. This is wrong. This lying is wrong. Or maybe we've got to ask ourselves, am I really a Christian at all? If this is how I respond to my life. Have I been separated from sin? Have I been redeemed? Do I really believe this? Or is this just a routine of religion that I've practiced? It's lying. It's declaring that we are saying something we don't actually believe. The fact that we may not come out and verbalize it doesn't make it any different. Secondly, what's wrong about worry is that it is extremely stupid. It's extremely stupid. At the heart of worry is a pride-filled desire to keep going. Keep doing the things we want to do. It's as though we have in our heads this idea that God is in control, but I still am the one who really pulls the levers and the strings. This life, my life, the life of my dependents, they really, really do depend upon me. Now they do. We are responsible for our role, whether it's a father or a mother or as a child in the home. We have a responsibility. But if we get to the point that in fulfilling that responsibility, we are actually doing more than what we can do. You see, there's a fulfillment of a responsibility. We only have 24 hours a week, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. And if we are trying to do the very best we can, it's still not happening for us. Then if we begin to worry that it's not happening for us, we are worrying about something which we have no control over. If we are in a difficult situation and we're sitting on our hands and we're not doing anything, we're sitting at home in front of the television and somebody comes along and offers us a way out and we say, I'm not going to be bothered doing that, then that's not worry. See, that's not worry. That's lack of failure to respond responsibly. That's a different thing. That's wrong. But if we are doing all we can, honestly, to alleviate that situation, whether it be in a relationship, whether it be in a work situation, whatever the context that is causing us to worry, if we are legitimately and honestly and with integrity of heart laboring to sort that out, and yet we're still not getting through the bit, for us then to continue on and to descend into this worrying aspect, that's extremely and extraordinarily stupid. Because again, it's a denial of the reality of the truth of God. God tells us, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 6, that we cannot add a single hour to the span of our lives by being anxious. How many of you are thinking at this very moment about your life now? How many of you are actually thinking about how you're going to live the next hour in terms of keeping breath in your body, keeping your heart functioning, your kidneys going? I mean, is that consuming you at the moment, this idea of actually living your life the next hour? It's something you actually do subconsciously. I very spend a very little time thinking about that. Subconsciously, we just live our lives. And God's saying that we can't even add one single hour to our lives. One single hour to our lives by worrying. And yet we try to sort out all these issues by worrying. Now how stupid is that? How stupid is it worrying about stuff that you cannot or have not the capacity to change? It's wrong to do that. It's not right to do that. I know that when you're in the midst of the crucible, sometimes you think, well, there has to be something beneficial in me worrying about this. Maybe this will garner sympathy from other people. Being anxious is not something to garner sympathy from anybody. Being anxious is a denial of the power of God in your life. Being anxious is a denial of the authority of God in your life. Being anxious is a denial of the fact that you can't do anything about the situation. You're actually in your head thinking that by my worrying, I am able to change this when you have done all you can. That's the proviso. That's the criteria. That's the context. Not talking about legitimate concern, I'm talking about unwarranted worry. You've done all you can, but you can't do any more. Then it's descending into this crucible of constant putting oneself through the mill. And God says, why are you doing this? Because you cannot do anything about it. There's nothing you can do. You can't even add 1 hour to your own life. One single hour to your own life you can't add. Yet you're consumed by this worry, anxiousness. How stupid we are at times. Thirdly, very naive or extremely arrogant. You see, as Christians, God makes it very clear how we are to handle these situations in our lives that are difficult. We cannot eradicate what other people will do in our lives. We can deal with our own sin in the sense of we can stop doing it. Whether that's sin of doing that which is wrong or sin of not doing that which is right. But there are situations in our lives which is by no fault of our own comes upon us. There is nothing we can do to affect that change. But there is something that God says we as those who have confessed our sin and professed our faith in Christ can do in the midst of that situation. He tells us very clearly that we have to be proactive in sorting the issue out. We cannot be lackadaisical. We cannot be withdrawing ourselves. We cannot not engage in the process. But the key point is that we are to do that which we find most difficult to do. What does Jesus tell us here in this passage that we are to do? Having told us that we're not to be anxious, verse 25. Having told us that we're not to be anxious, verse 31. What does God, through the person of His Son, tell us we are to do in the midst of these situations in our lives? He tells us, verse 33, that we've got to get our head and our heart right with God. Get your head right with God, get your heart right with God, and then God will sort it out. Build a right relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and seek first His righteousness in your own life. But you see, that doesn't make sense to us. Doesn't make sense to us. I don't have time to spend reading my Bible. I have this problem. I have this relationship that's dogging me. I have this problem at work. I've got this financial issue. I don't have the time to spend reading my Bible. When I have got this situation sorted out, then I will read my Bible. I don't have the time to pray to God at the present moment in time. God knows what's going on. He's sovereign. He's in control. I don't have the time to engage in that. I will do that when I get it all sorted. I don't have the energy to seek to do the things that God would have me do. I'm running about my head chasing my tail, trying to do that which I need to do in order to alleviate this situation. You see, we take these situations and we deny the reality of God in our lives. We deny the fact that we have rejected our human autonomy. We deny the fact that we have committed ourselves to God. We deny the fact that God is in control of our lives. We deny the fact that God loves us. And what we do is that we then pursue this with our own heart and our own agenda. And we run ourselves increasingly into the ground. And I know there because I've been there. And I know how stupid it is. You're a liar, you're stupid. You're either naive nor you're arrogant. One or the other. And that's what happens. And we say to God, but God, let me get it sorted in the end. I will come to you and we'll have it all sorted out. And then I'll come to you and I'll serve you and I'll love you and I'll obey you and I'll do this and I'll do that. When the reality is, God says, you can't. You can't change this. This is beyond your control. It's not beyond my control. I care for you. I love you. I will deal with it. But our sinful nature comes back and it bites us hard and it bites us fast and it bites us strong and it says, listen, the most important thing in your life at the minute is not God and the church. The most important thing in your life at the moment is keeping a roof over this family. It's getting that relationship sorted out. It's dealing with this issue. That's the most important thing. Set that order to the side, and when you get that sorted, then you can get back to that. And what God says to us, He says, no. That's the way of the sinner. That's the way of the Gentile, the unregenerate. Verse 32. That's the way of those who are fools and walk in the way of godlessness. The way of the ungodly is to seek to sort it out based on their human autonomy. Their rejection of God. God saying, I love you. I've given you everything that you have. I've given you food. I've given you clothes. I've given you a roof over your head. I've given you health. I've given you strength. I've given you that since the day you were born. I love you. Do you not think if I feed the birds, I will feed you and yours? Do you not think if I have clothed the lilies of the fields with more glory than all of Solomon's radiant glory? And what a wealth Solomon had. And even the Queen of Sheba marveled at his wealth. God saying, look, do you not just trust me? Stop declaring that you're a liar. Stop being so stupid. Stop being so naive or arrogant, whatever it is. One you don't understand, the other one you do understand, but you don't care. Build your relationship with me. Seek my kingdom. Seek my glory. Seek your righteousness within me. I will give you all these things. But will you give it to me the way I want it? No, I'll give it to you better than you could have ever expected. And we don't trust him. When he brings us to the precipice, we don't trust him. We may say with a sort of fatalistic, oh, God is in control and he'll sort it all out. But that's not trust, that's just a fatalistic statement. Trust is where you actually, actively pursue God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind through a time of difficulty, so that God then comes and says, you trust me, don't you? Yes, you're laboring to do what you can. You're not using your engagement with God as an excuse to avoid what you should be doing. Don't go that route in your mind this morning. Don't think, oh, he's saying that if I go the route of doing everything for God and my life in the church, then God will sort it all out. That's, you know, let's not play daft games here. There is that route where you have a responsibility to do what you have to do. But in doing what you have to do, the most important thing, if you want to experience the blessing of God, the most important thing you need to do is double or redouble your efforts to have your relationship with God. I know that that doesn't work for us because we don't believe it. But it is the fact. It is the case. It is the reality. And so often, when we don't take what God says and we think we will do it better, then we end off worse off. As God says, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I would encourage you, if nobody comes up to you and says you're a liar, I would encourage you to say that to yourself. If nobody comes up to you and says you're being extraordinarily stupid, that you say it to yourself. If nobody comes up and says you're either naive or exceedingly arrogant, that you say it to yourself. And you say, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to run to you, although everything in my old life tells me that's not what I should be doing. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to seek your kingdom in my life and the life of those around us. Even though I don't think I have the time, even though I don't think I have the energy, I'm going to run to you. Even though that's at odds with everything that I think and everybody else is telling me, I'm going to run to you because I know, I believe that you are saying the truth. I understand that what you're saying is the truth, that you are in control of all things. The birds of the air are being fed by you. The lilies of the field are growing. The grass is being produced by you. And all this anxiety in my life, all this is just sheer, sinful, pride, arrogant, driven nonsense. It's nonsense. It's the own sinful heart breaking the joy that I can have with you. Some of the greatest joy in life can be experienced when we're in the difficulties and we're running to God and nobody else sees and nobody else understands.
Nobody else really discerns because we keep our face, the same decent face on us. Nobody sees it, but some of the greatest joy in our lives as Christians can come on those days and those weeks and those months when we're being broken and we feel as if this is at an end. I can't go any further. There's nothing left for me to do. But I'm trusting in God. And then you see, God delivers. And God delivers in a way that's amazing. And other people look around and say, oh, that was handy. That worked out. That was a bit lucky, wasn't it? A bit coincidental, that. And we in our heart know, no, there was no coincidence there. I ran. And I searched. And God has added these blessings to me. And you see, when He does add those blessings to us, then what do we have? Blessings from Him. And what do? We say, thank you, God. We don't say to ourselves, well, I managed to sort that out myself. It's not nice being called a liar. It's not nice being told you're stupid or you're naive or arrogant. But sometimes in our lives, when we're worrying about things rather than being concerned about them, maybe we need to hear those things. Because God does love us. He really, really does love you and me. He sent His Son to die, that we might have an eternal inheritance. Amen.